Good morning. Grab a Bible if you can. Look on your phone or whatever. We want to go to the Gospel of Luke. So go ahead and get there with me if you can. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking this morning at the fifth out of five marks of a passionate disciple. So we've been talking about who we want you to be, who we want to be as followers of Christ at Fellowship Raleigh. So I really, you know, want you to look at your insert. You got it. Look on the back there. You've got all five. So we've been through these first four. Today is the fifth one. These are the ideas that we have for what we really want you to be like as you walk with Christ. The first one is you get the gospel. You get it. The penny has dropped. Your money's not stuck in the vending machine, right, where you have to knee it. I mean, you get it. It's clicked. You get the gospel. You get grace. That's number one. Number two, you pursue God daily and weekly. A passionate disciple looks like this, lives like this, feels like this, does these things. You pursue God daily and weekly. Number three, you're committed to God's family. Number four, you are generously investing in the kingdom. We looked at that last night, generosity, or last week. And then today, you have your two. You have your two. And really with this one, we're talking about personal evangelism. We're talking about the fact that you've got two people, two souls that you're burdened for, that they might know Christ. So you have your two. So we're going to get into that this morning. But first, I want to make an announcement. To you guys, it's really exciting. By your presence here this morning, you are officially signed up for something. We're going to do a marathon together. Thanks for coming. Our church, every partner and guest today, has entered into a marathon together. We're going to start training next week. I'm just kidding. but some of you, there's about two of you that were like, awesome, you kind of started running in your seat because you're already a runner and you're thinking, that's great. And the rest of us, here's what our reaction was. We're like, what is he talking about, number one? Number two, you're like, it's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Like, that's a good idea. Some people should do that. You know what I mean? But you really doubt yourself. You're thinking, that's not going to be me. Maybe the couch to 5K, maybe just walking, but we're not running a marathon, Matt. You can't be that controlling of a pastor. So the message this morning is kind of like that, though. We're talking about personal evangelism. And it's like that in a way. It's like, that's a good idea for everybody, right? Like, everybody ideally should do that. And a few of you are like, yeah, that's me. I love it. Let's do it. Matt, challenge all these other people so they'll do it like me. And, you know, but it's hard. Personal evangelism is a challenging area in our lives. We feel a lot of guilt sometimes because we haven't done that well. We feel fearful. We're not quite ready. And let me tell you a story just before we dive into Luke 5, 1 through 11. In 1999, I'm a college student at Florida State, and I remember specifically I had really made a decision. I want to walk with Christ. And I was starting to go to some Bible studies, and I was rough around the edges as a new in my walk with the Lord as far as a serious walk. And I remember sitting down with the leader of this organization that focuses on sharing Jesus with people. It's like that's their passion. So I remember sitting down with him and saying to him, hey, man, I'm so excited about being part of things here, and I just want to tell you, I'm available for anything. I just want to make myself available. And I said, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm more, and I said this, and it's so cheesy, I can't believe I said it. I said, I'm more like the keeper of the aquarium guy. I'm not the fisher of men guy, just so you know how to use me. I'm available for anything. Unconditional availability with one important condition. Right? And we do that. We do that. And with personal evangelism, it really feels this way sometimes in our lives. And so today we're going to look at the story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, where Peter is called by Jesus to follow him. Andrew, his brother, James, and John, they're going to be involved in this as well. And it's amazing as Jesus calls Peter to follow him, and as Peter and these other men leave everything in their nets and they follow him. Where are they going? Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's the plan. It's so fundamental to being a follower, is that this is our calling. So let me read to you Luke 5, 1 through 11. We have a big idea this morning, and it's this. Jesus demands a response with my whole life. He demands a response with my whole life, and we're going to see that come out of this passage. Let me read to you Luke 5, 1 through 11. I want to pray. I want to jump in. Here we go. Luke 5, 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of those boats, which was Simon's, he asked to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this privilege to gather to worship you today. Lord, we are mindful that we need to hear from you. Lord, we come to this room, we come to this hour, having had all kinds of experiences this week. Highs and lows, frustrations, gratitude. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, put a holy parenthesis around this time in your word? Would you reach into our lives and inspire us in this area of personal evangelism? Encourage us. But help us to see Jesus and see the Jesus that Luke wants us to see in this passage this morning, the true Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. Five marks of a passionate disciple. The fifth one, you have your two. Speaking of personal evangelism, two people. You've got two arms. You can put two people in spiritual headlocks for Jesus. That's the idea. You have your two. First point, give my ear to the teaching of Jesus. Give my ear to the teaching of Jesus. Coming from verses 1 through 3. Again, the big idea, Jesus demands a response of my whole life. Starts with your ears. Giving my ear to the teaching of Jesus. Let me show you verses 1 through 3. We've read it already, but I just want to show you a couple things. Luke says, on one occasion. And so we can kind of see there that Luke is gathering episodes from the life and ministry of Jesus, and he is putting them here in his gospel so that we might see what Jesus was like, what his ministry was like, and what the right response to Jesus looks like. So he says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different term for the same body of water. Verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So, I mean, really, this is setting up the story. Luke is setting the scene. And that's obvious, right? We're standing here, and let's just go there with them. We are We are in, you know, 30 AD. We're standing at the Sea of Galilee. There's fishermen just all up and down the shore, different companies, different businesses, different boats. They've got their boats pulled in. They're cleaning off their gear. It's morning. They've been out all night. Jesus has a crowd. He's teaching them. The crowd's so big, he needs to turn a boat into a sort of stage or a pulpit, if you will. So he gets in Simon's boat. Do you think that's a coincidence? No way. That small detail, so profound, it changes everything forever. I mean, Simon becomes Peter. Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. He's a key leader and apostle in the early church. I mean, so Jesus uses what we would maybe define as a coincidence, where he parked his boat that day. That's no coincidence. He gets in this boat. It's interesting. It says they were there to hear the word of God. So Jesus was speaking, and people recognized it as the word of God. It's the first time that phrase word of God is used in the gospel of Luke. Peter did already know Jesus. In Luke 4, verse 38, just in the previous chapter, Jesus is at Luke's mother-in-law's house, and he heals her of a great fever. So there's been some interaction between Peter and Jesus. It's not like they just met, and he's like, let's do this, leave your nets, follow me. It's not quite like that. But it's really amazing. It's really, I mean, just picture this scene. The way Luke tells the story, Peter and his buddies, they're not necessarily there to listen to Jesus. They're working. They're working right next to where Jesus is. Did they do that on purpose? I don't know. Was it coincidence? Well, we know that's not the case. I mean, they're just working. And then their equipment gets used for the production of the teaching of God's word. It's really amazing. I always wonder about stuff like this. Like, you know, you maybe go to a huge Christian event at, like, let's say, the PNC Arena. And I always wonder, like, do the security guards and sound guys, like, do they get saved at these things? Like, they're sitting there, they're working. But the word is, like, yeah, so awesome, and they're hearing the gospel. And I'm just thinking, does that are there stories like that? Does that happen? This is kind of the picture. These guys are just working their job, but they're right next to the Son of God, sharing the word of God with this crowd of people. And then their work gets turned into his work. It's this sort of gradual story in Luke 5, 1 through 11 of Jesus sort of taking over Peter's life. It's really a crazy story. And I just love, here's just even an idea. I love this strategy of sharing about Jesus with people called the word overheard. So maybe you could leave here today and just get on a bus. I mean, maybe you're not going to do that, but get on a bus with a friend and just share your testimony real loud. And the people behind you, they just heard the gospel. It's the word overheard. That's kind of what's happening here. It's really a way to share the word. So listen, life change begins under the teaching of God's word. There's a lot left to see in this story, right? Peter's going to get called to follow Jesus, and most of it happens after this scene of the teaching of the word. So most of the life change happens after the sermon, but it begins in the sermon. It begins in this story under the teaching of the word. That's where the life change happened. And so I just think that's really powerful message as Luke is writing this gospel account to the early church. And it's really a timeless challenge to the church. Life change begins under the word. Do you have confidence in the word of God? See what happens when the word of God is taught. That's what Luke is saying. He's saying that to the early church. He's saying that to us. So will we have confidence in the power of God's word? Second point. Again, the big idea. Jesus demands a response with my whole life. We just looked at our ears. Now let's talk about our mind. Second point, yield my mind to the challenging ideas of Jesus. Yield my mind to the challenging ideas of Jesus. So look at verses 4 through 5 where this comes from. Continuing in the story. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Yield my mind to the challenging ideas of Jesus. All right. Jesus has just given a challenging idea. I mean, don't miss this. You know, sometimes we just read the Bible. We've heard these stories before. We're like, oh, okay, cool. No, but listen, think about this story. Jesus is saying to Peter, I mean, they had already tried to catch fish all night. They are professional fishermen. They own their boats. They have a business. They're doing their job. They had already cleaned their nets, or they were at least in the middle of that process. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a rabbi. They were professional fishermen. Why would Jesus know more about fishing? Jesus, you got any spiritual advice for us? We're going to not go out in the boats again, though. Thank you very much. Why would they listen to Jesus? Having caught no fish, they're going to be those crazy weirdo guys that get the spiritual teacher in their boat and go back out in the middle of the day to try to catch fish. The shore is lined with boats. Everybody's looking. What are they doing? This is going to make them stand out. This is going to make them look weird. This is going to make them look ridiculous. Why would they do what Jesus is saying to do? And yet they do. Peter says in response, what does he say? What does it say there? He says, "Master." Master. You could translate it chief, commander. I'm telling you, this story's amazing. It's like this, Jesus is just taking over Peter's life. He's in his boat now. He's the chief. He's the commander of the fishing boat. Jesus wants Peter to use his own mind. The Christian faith is a reasonable faith. It satisfied the greatest minds of human history. It's not this sort of yield your mind, like you know, get stop thinking and yield your mind. It's use your mind, but when Jesus challenges you with his word, you yield to him. That's what this is saying. That's what we see here. You know, the fact is, sometimes Jesus has challenging ideas. It's in the Bible. It's the passages that you don't read every day that aren't on your refrigerator, right? But are we willing to yield to the challenging ideas of God's word? Even when it's maybe in an area where you have experience or you feel you have expertise, and you may have that. It's easy to obey God's word when you already agree with it. What about when you don't? What about when experience and intuition says otherwise, but God's word says, do this? Will we follow Christ when faith is required? That's the challenge here. Yield my mind to the challenging ideas of Jesus. Jesus demands a response with my whole life. Let's look at the third point. My favorite coming up right now. Third point. Surrender my heart to the divine identity of Jesus. You guys ready for this point? This is so good. I mean, like, it's really crazy. All right, here we go. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. All right. So Peter's net is breaking. He has to do some sort of fisherman hand signal to get his partners, we'll come back to that, it's the actual Greek word, to come over and help with their boat. Both boats are now full of fish, boats sinking. the type of nets they were using were nets that they used at night because they were made of linen and they were white. The fish could see them during the day, which is why they used them at night, which is why you had to clean them because they're made of linen. They're called trammel nets. The point is this. It really would have to be miraculous for them to catch anything. You could say God really honors Peter's faith here, right? Oh, yeah. But there's so much more here. Let's see what else we see. I mean, think about this. Let's just ask a question. Why does Jesus do this miracle? Do Peter and Andrew reveal that they're starving? Is this the miracle of feeding the 5,000? It's not. Why does Jesus do this miracle? Is he meeting a great humanitarian need? No, he's not. What's the reason? I submit to you, it is to reveal who he is. The curtain is pulled back for just a moment here in Luke chapter 5 for the disciples and for us as the readers, and we see who Jesus is. You know, Genesis 1:26 says this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." Luke is saying Jesus is fulfilling God's vision for humanity. He has dominion over the fish of the sea. He says, "Jump in the net right now." They do. He is the new Adam. He is the true human. He is the beginning of the new race that we must be born again into. It's really amazing. And the reason Jesus does this miracle is so that Peter, these disciples, and through them us, will see who he is. And Peter gets it. He says, do you see what he says? Let's look again. When, verse 8, look down if you can. When Simon Peter saw it, did he clap? Did he casually clap? Good job, Jesus. Let's sell tickets to this. Did he try to get Jesus to sign a paper to be part of their fishing business? No. What did he do? Look at verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." If you've read the Bible and you know some Old Testament, you might hear in Peter's response something similar to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, the calling of the prophet Isaiah, it says he sees the Lord. And he sees the angels shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." And he's in the presence of God. And he says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter gets it. He's like, "Depart from me. I'm a sinner. This is not going to work. This isn't going to go well. You are God. You are the Lord. You are holy. I cannot be in your presence." Peter is self-conscious of his sin. He's aware of Jesus is glowing with divinity, and he is aware of the shame of his sin, and he knows one of two things has got to happen here. You need to depart, or you need to pardon my sin with your mercy. But that's the only two solutions that can work here. He gets it. The other disciples get it too. Don't miss them in the story. It's mainly about Peter, but they're here with him. And it says they're astonished. Word literally means amazed, fearful. The whole group gets it. They see the true Christ. And they are affected by it. They're amazed. They're astonished. Their hearts are gripped. And that's why this point is surrender my heart to the divinity of Jesus. I mean, it's amazing that this Jesus would tell Peter, "Fear not, follow me, let's keep walking together." But he would later address the sin of Peter and of all of us through dying on the cross to bring sinful men and women together to reconcile them with a holy, sinless God. So really, this is amazing. So let's just apply this point. Surrender my heart to the divine identity of Jesus. Again, the big idea this morning, Jesus demands a response of my whole life. Ears, mind, heart. See this just take over. Jesus just taking over Peter. Have you seen the true Jesus with the eyes of your heart? Everybody didn't see what Jesus revealed this day. Peter did. Have you? Are you and have you ever been undone by the splendor of Christ? Are you a confessor and a worshiper? Because this is the picture of discipleship that we see here with Peter and that is commended to us by Luke. Here's a question. Is your study of the Word of God leading you to reverent worship of the God of the Word? That's what we see here. It's really amazing. Jesus demands a response with my whole life. Let's look at this fourth point. Offer my vocation to the missionary purpose of Jesus. From verses 10 through 11. And so also were James and John, saying they were astonished, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I love that it says they were partners. I just love it. The Greek word is koinonia. It's also the word that we get the word fellowship from. We named our church after this word. I mean, in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, it talks about Paul saying he's thankful for the Philippians' koinonia, their partnership, their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So the name of our church is fellowship, meaning we have this partnership together, Raleigh. That's where we're seeking to take their gospel, and of course, beyond there as well. But so it says here in verse 10, they are partners with Simon, koinonia. I mean, I tell you guys this all the time, that the word fellowship does not mean red punch and cookies in the church gymnatorium, okay? It means a deep sharing and business agreement and partnership in something. Here, it's fishing. So these guys were koinonia in their fishing business. But we are also partners in the gospel. It's a deep word. So, but think about it. If Peter didn't have these partners, the big catch would have never made it to the shore. The big miraculous catch. I mean, God would have found another way maybe, but the big miraculous catch, that he wouldn't have been able to do the partner signal and get their boat near his, and then both boats are almost sinking, and then they get it to the shore. It's just really awesome to see, maybe hear a suggestion of how we're to partner together when God is at work, saving people, doing what he only can do in the miraculous catch of these fish. All right, so Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You'll be catching men. This statement, and here we're at the end, right? We've seen this idea that Jesus demands a response with my whole life, and we've seen that our ears, you know, to the Word of God. We've seen our mind to the challenging ideas of God. We've seen our heart to the identity of Jesus, the Christ. And now, you know, our vocation to the missionary purpose of Jesus. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. This really does speak, listen carefully, to the foundational and absolutely fundamental nature of every Christian's calling. It's not them who are missionaries. It's not the people overseas. It's not the pastor. It's not the leader. It's every follower of Christ is to be coming a fisher of men. Do some have greater gifting in that area? Sure. But is everyone called? Yes. It's fundamental. And I get the pushback. I shared with you my story at the beginning. I'm the keeper of the aquarium, not the fisher of men. Did I realize in that moment I was contradicting Scripture? No, I didn't. But Jesus says that he came in Luke 19, same gospel, to seek and save that which was lost. So in what respect are we followers of Jesus if we are not also seeking and saving that which is lost? It says they left everything and followed him. All right, what's everything? I think we miss this sometimes in this story as well. We think, well, they left their nets. They left their nets, right? What else did they leave, though? They left their boats. They left their social status. Guys, they left the big miraculous catch. It's crazy. They left the big catch. That's like what they just got, and they left it. Why? Because they realized who Christ was, and they realized, it, you know, that's better. That is better for us to follow him and go be fishers of men with Jesus than to stay here, even with this miraculous catch that he's just given us. So how do we apply this point? Does this mean that everyone should quit their jobs and follow Jesus? No. Clearly no. Some, maybe very few, may be called to some kind of equipping, sort of water boy ministry where you're running cups of water to the front lines of people who are really doing the mission of God. That's like a pastor's role or a missionary. But most are called to stay where they are. But they are called to offer that to the missionary purpose of Jesus, that he might use it however he sees fit. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his. How do you want to use it, God? How do you want to use my life, my sphere of influence, the connections that you've sovereignly given me? How do you want to use that for your missionary purpose? That's the idea here. Offer my vocation to the missionary purpose of Jesus. We are all to fundamentally offer our lives to this purpose of Jesus. And so that leads us to this point, this mark of a passionate disciple. You know, we say, who are your two? You have your two. You're on mission. You're coming out of this sort of haze and this stupor and this maybe inward focus in your life for a season or for a long season maybe, and you're saying, I'm going to offer my life to the missionary purpose of Jesus. It may not mean doing a bunch of new things. It may mean doing the things you're already doing differently. But who are your two? It's good to have two. If one's not going well, focus on the other one. You've got two neighbors on either side of your apartment, of your street, your house. You've got two arms. You can put two people in spiritual headlocks for Jesus. Who are your two? Be strategic. Be about this mission that Jesus is giving us. You can do this. You can do it in college. You can do it in high school. You can do it in middle school. You can do it in elementary school, I think. You have your two. You're a passionate disciple of Jesus. It means you're on mission with the gospel. So where are you on mission? Instead of saying, everywhere. How about somewhere? So that's the challenge. And so here's like a crazy goal. In 2018, our goal for our church is that we are going to make evangelism the new normal in every partner's life. In saying that, we're confessing it hasn't been the normal, maybe as it should be. And I think everyone can relate with that. We're going to make it the new normal in every partner's life by collectively investing 10,000 hours in personal evangelism. We're setting a huge goal like that because one person can't do it. You know? One group can't do it. One ministry area can't do it. But if everybody would do something, if everybody would invest, if everybody would be part of this, we can do such a great thing, and we can do way more than that 10,000 hours. And, you know, that's the idea. How are we going to do it? I mean, what do we mean by personal evangelism? Fervent prayer for the lost? practical service to lost people, to build bridges with them, to share Christ. Intentional relationships for the purpose of personal evangelism. Strategic inviting and straight up sharing the gospel with people. I mean, what if we did this? We are doing it. So it's exciting. It's our goal. And you say, maybe this is a little scary. Well, let's go back to the story for the just one last piece of this story. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, do not be afraid. And really, that's the thing, isn't it? That's why I said I'm a keeper of the aquarium, not a fisher of men. Because I'm afraid. I don't know what that looks like. I'm not equipped. I don't know how to do it. I've not done it. We are afraid. But Jesus is standing there with Peter and he says, this is one sentence. Do not be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What's he saying not to be afraid of? I think we typically read it as he's just saying, don't be afraid of me. I know you just realized I'm God and I could like maybe part the sea right now. Don't be afraid of me. Sure, that's part of it. I think he's also saying, as Peter's down on his knees to the carpenter in his boat, within the sight lines of the other fishermen lining the shores, maybe Peter has started to think of, what will other people think of me? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Maybe Peter is thinking about provision. Well, if I become a fisher of men, I'm not a fisherman, and how am I going to provide for my family? Jesus says, he's just pointing to the boats. They're full of fish. Don't be afraid. I got you. That's what he's saying. I think the whole time when Jesus is saying, do not be afraid, he's pointing to the fish. Say, don't be afraid. Get everything about this miracle. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I've got you. So we see this story. It's an amazing story of Jesus just overtaking the life of Peter. And that is what it means to be a follower of Christ for all of us. We go from unconditional availability with one condition, right? To our ear, our mind, our heart, even our vocation, indeed our whole life, to the missionary purpose of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, for this great challenge, for this exciting challenge. And Lord, we do confess fear. Lord, even behind some of our disagreements and our rationalizations and our maybe even wondering, is that the meaning of the text and all of the stuff we say, behind it all and at rock bottom of it all is a fear, Lord. And we just pray that we would see you today. We would see your miraculous power, and we would see who you are, and we would see what you promise, that you're the one who's going to make us into fishers of men. And you made the universe. And you made all of creation. And you made us who we are. And you desire to keep remaking us into the image of Christ, the greatest saver and seeker of souls. In his name we pray.